Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, hear the word of the Lord from verses 1 to 23. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked places shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. And then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was a son, so it was thought, of Joseph. Then we go to Matthew chapter 3, just a few verses. It's a parallel account. And I'm going to read there simply from verses 13 to 17 because they really focus on and talk about the question that I have for our title this morning. You need to be baptized? Hear the word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. I'm going to do something that I don't ordinarily do here because I don't like mixing anything that would be not sermon with sermon. But I was asked to give a short account of what's going on with my Somali friends and in our ministry there. And it doesn't directly have to do with baptism, but it focuses on something that I believe is important. Our friends need to know their need for baptism. So slide number one says, my friend's family in Somalia. I have a friend who is a very persistent widow. And at least once a week, if not more, she calls me up and says, Steve, have any of the churches to whom you've sent my email with this picture and with the notices about my family's need, have any of them responded yet? She wants her family, her nephew and his kids and his wife, to get out of the Dadaab refugee camp in Somalia, or the border of Somalia and Kenya, where he's been for almost 20 years now. And I'm passing that request on to you now to pray about, because I know that she's going to ask me again and again and again. Well, that's biblical. You know, we're taught to ask. So the question arises, next slide please, why should we as Christians get involved with bringing more Muslims over here? Aren't they only interested in world domination? And the crew that you see up there, Al-Shabaab, that's exactly their interest. They want to establish an Islamic caliphate. But my friend, my widowed friend with her family said, we want to get away from that kind of domination. We don't need that crazy stuff. My kids, when they become a little older, and boys at the age of 10 and 12 are being recruited and given an AK-47 and $100 for their family and said, now, you are a jihadi, you are a martyr. You can be a martyr for Islam. And little girls who are 10 or 12 years old are being taken to be wives for the jihadi soldiers. She wants us to do something about it. Well, we can't go there. But number three, the next slide, our friends can come here, and many of them do. And next slide, when they come here, we can engage them. And this is just a brief synopsis of what we engage in. We engage our friends in ESL, and we teach them lessons from Spotlight, which is a Christian curriculum, which doesn't preach, but it sure gives hooks that you can get into the gospel with. Next slide. We can engage our friends with homework clubs and with tutoring, and we can engage them in having fun, which we often do. While we're engaging them in fun, we can also engage them in conversation about Jesus under our tent. This happens to be a young youth imam and some of his acolytes. They came over for a barbecue. Well, we also engage them in conversations about Jesus at the barbecues. This barbecue was supposed to be 16. It ended up to be about 60, but it was a wonderful time. And that youth imam came, and we had a great time talking about Jesus. We can engage our friends with bikes. We've had bike rodeos. We've had bike fixing. Some of you have given us bikes. We've given them to the kids in exchange for work. We say, if you want a bike, come and work for it. We get a great chance to converse with them over the bicycles. We can also engage in a whole bunch of different venues. We engage at the coffee shop and engage at the barber shop, engage at the meat shop, engage in the Somali Men's Club. And I could go on and on and on about all the places we engage and what happens there. That's something I'd like to do with you another time. Another thing that we engage with is other engagers. We have the opportunity to lead classes for missionaries. I'd also like the opportunity to come here and help you learn a little bit more about your Muslim neighbors. I understand Richmond Hill has one of the greatest concentrations of Iranians, many of whom are open to the gospel. And I've heard that there's hundreds of thousands of Iranian Christians in Iran right now, even with all the crazy stuff that's going on there. Jesus is alive and well among the Iranians. Here comes a commercial, number 12, next slide. We need help. And by that, I do not mean money. Classes Toronto has been very generous with us. We are adequately supplied right now, and for your part in that, we are deeply grateful. What we need is energy and help. I'm 67, and I'm not 25 anymore, and I realize that more and more every day. I was 50 when I first came to Toronto. My mentor was my age, and he spent the first 5 years or so of the time that we were here kind of training us to take his place. I can never fill his shoes. He's an awesome man, still involved with Somali ministry. But what I'm looking for is somebody younger to come alongside, somebody's 2, 4, 20, I don't know how many, however many God wants to send. Somebody who's going to be committed to learning the Somali language, somebody who's going to commit to being there regularly with our Somali friends, because a lot of the opportunities for conversation come out of relationship. So if any of you would like to build relationships with somebody, like on a, say, once a week basis, you come out and help with homework, if you want to come out for once a month and do bicycles, or you want to come for the next 20 years and join us in reaching out to the Somalis, I'd be glad to talk to you about that later. End of Somalis and into our text. We're 30 days out, or almost that far from Christmas right now, 3 weeks, I guess. The time in our text right now is about 30 years after Christmas. John the Baptist has grown up. Jesus has grown up. John the Baptist is in the desert. He's been called as a prophet. We read that the word of the Lord came to him, and he comes out of the desert preaching and baptizing. And we read in our text today, or our texts, that there were three groups that came out to see what was going on. First one was the denominational leaders and the professors of the day, Pharisees and the Ulamada, the Pharisees, Sadducees, the leaders of the people. They came because John was taking their crowds away. They came to find out who this upstart was that was standing in the water and baptizing the crowds. They came to find a way to deal with the problem. And you heard the words that John had to speak to them. Brood of vipers, snakes, the axe is at the root of the tree. And their response was, who is this upstart non-priest to tell us what to do? We are the ones who handle forgiveness around here with the sacrifices and with the tithes and the payments that go on in the temples. Who is this upstart to come here with this unorthodox baptism of his? So their response to baptism, well, it's certainly not us. We want no part of this except to stop it. And they left to report to their seniors. Well, the second group, well, it's a bunch of groups, I guess, but I'm going to put them into one group. It was people who heard the same message, and we read in our text that they were cut to the heart. They heard, and it had an impact, not of opposition, but what shall we do? So the rich ask, what shall we do? And John says, share the wealth. If you got extra clothes in your closet, give them away. And if you've got extra food in your fridge, well, you know that lady down the street who always has her car running? Well, that's because she doesn't have a home anymore. She got laid off. And she spends all her money on gas to keep the kids warm and on diapers for the baby, and she doesn't have any food anymore. You got extra in your fridge? Bring it over. Give it out. What shall we do? Ask the tax collectors. Fill in their pockets with the profits of corruption. And John says, quit cheating. Collect what you're supposed to. And the soldiers come by, Roman occupation soldiers. And they've probably been some of the ones that shed Jewish blood all over the Jewish countryside. And they say to John, well, what should we do? And John says, simply be honest. I can imagine, you know, don't lie to fill your quotas of arrest. Don't pad your pockets through abuse of power and extortion. Be content with your pay. Very simple, down-to-earth kinds of changes that needed to take place in their life. John says, do this. And they hear John, and they're sorry, and they know they need a bath. They need a deep bath. They need a soul-level bath. So they go down to the Jordan River, and John puts them under as a sign of God's washing, and the sinners who know they're sinners come to the river, and they go away cleansed. But the third group is a group of one. Because one day, somebody different comes asking for baptism. Somebody that John knows about, somebody that John's known probably since he was a little kid, but he didn't really know who Jesus was before. But John says, somebody's coming after me, and I've been told it's somebody with a far greater baptism. And he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and there's somebody coming after me. I'm not fit to take his shoes off. And John, by now, has been told by God, this is the Lamb of God, who's taken away the sin of the world. And this cousin of John's comes up to John and says, do me too. Baptize me too. And he asks a question in that parallel passage from Matthew that we read a few minutes ago, the question that I've been asking the whole time while working on the sermon. I need to be baptized by you, says John, and you come to me. Basically, why? Why? See, I can understand religious hypocrites like the Pharisees and the denominational leaders of his day needing a big spiritual bath, and I can understand greedy rich people and collaborators and tax collectors and soldiers needing a bath, and I can understand me needing a bath. No, I look at my life with all the half-hearted devotion I've given and my failures with the two greats and the 10 that depend on them. I know I need a bath. But Jesus? Why? I can't climb inside John's head here, but I would imagine he's saying, this doesn't make sense. the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. He's a perfect lamb. He has no sin. He has no faults. Who am I to be giving baptism to the reason for baptism? He should be washing me, not me washing him. Well, Jesus says, do it, and he gives a reason in Matthew 3. This is going to be the heart of my text this morning. Jesus in Matthew 3 says, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Now, this sentence brings home to me the whole reason for Christmas and for Easter and for Good Friday and the crucifixion and the resurrection and for all of what Jesus came to do. It is fitting for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Now, Philippians 2 is that great passage that talks about Jesus being in very nature God, not considering equality with God, something to be grasped and hung on to, but something to be let go. And he made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant, becoming like us in every respect, except without sin. Now, I used to think about that, and I thought the depth of that identification was mostly just a matter of weakness and of economics and power. You know, leaving the power of being Almighty God and coming down from heaven and coming down from the golden mansions and coming down to a hovel and being born in a stable and working with his hands most of his life and then being an itinerant preacher, depending on followers for food and shelter. And that's all true. That was all part of his descent. But I think here at baptism, Jesus is engaging us, engaging humanity in a far deeper sense. Romans 5 makes it clear that our first Adam was our representative. And as our representative, he made an awful mess of things. We wouldn't have done any better. But he gave in to temptation. He was told, there's only one command you have to keep. Everything else is yours to enjoy, and he chose to break that command and eat the fruit. We read in Romans 5 that through our first father, sin and death came into the world. That's why we suffer. That's why we have a bent nature and a warped nature when we're born. But Jesus is our second Adam. Romans 5 makes that clear too. Jesus chose the path that Adam number one had rejected. Jesus, as a second Adam, came to undo and restore what the first Adam had wrecked. So what's the first step in restoration of wicked sinners? What's the first step in revival of dead sinners? It's calling them to repentance. Hearing God's word, being convicted, and repenting. Now, Jesus didn't need to repent of anything he'd done. Even my Muslim friends will agree with that. Jesus was the completely sinless, the only completely sinless person who ever lived from birth. He's the only one the devil never touched. But Jesus, as a second Adam, as a representative of all humanity, had to undo everything that sin had wrought in us. And as we said before, undoing that mess and corrosion of sin that tarnishes and stains our souls begins with repentance. So I believe that Jesus, to fulfill all righteousness as our representative, repented of humanity's sin at baptism. Don't get me wrong, Jesus was sinless. But I believe that he was saying, Father, as a representative of all humanity, I am sorry for the sins that we as humanity have committed. And as a representative of all humanity, I am here, Father, at baptism to turn us humanity from humanity's wicked ways to your path, Father. Jesus being baptized by his cousin John, I believe, was also a symbol and a foretaste of the greater washing that Jesus would undergo at the cross. Baptized completely with God's wrath, buried, submerged in death for all humanity's sin, his blood washing away all of our sins, and then being raised up from death into everlasting life and us along with him. So baptism for Jesus, as it is for us, is a sign of the cleansing that comes from repentance. Not repentance for his sins, because he had none, but repentance for the sins of all humanity and the washing that he would bring about that would enable us to repent. Another part of Jesus fulfilling all righteousness is that his obedience was an example for us. You know, God tells us in the Bible from Leviticus to Peter, be ye holy as I am holy. And Jesus in his repentance and baptism was showing us what true holy humanity is. Holy humanity is fellowship with the Father. Holy humanity is being washed of everything that hinders that fellowship and brings us home. Restoration for us begins with repentance and being called home to Jesus, submitting to God's washing and being made clean. So here's a question. John the Baptist is not standing in the Jordan anymore, and we're not standing on the banks watching. But John's cousin Jesus is here today with us, and he's saying, you all are sinners. You all were washed, or I was washed in the Jordan for you, and I shed my blood at the cross for you to make you clean and repent. And his call to us today is to acknowledge our sins and be baptized and to let our souls be washed in living water. Now, I would think that if I asked for a raise of hands right now, how many of you have been baptized? Okay, well, I'm preaching to the choir. If you haven't been baptized yet, why not? Jesus calls you to. It's a sign of what he's already done. And that brings me to my next point. You know, first one was, why did Jesus have to repent and be baptized? Well, repenting for the sins of all humanity. But question number two says, we read in our text that Holy Spirit came down on Jesus as he was praying. So what's the connection between prayer and the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Doesn't undergoing baptism automatically mean that we've received the Holy Spirit already? You know, we believe that in the Reformed tradition, as a sign of God's covenant, our kids are baptized. They aren't able to have faith yet, but we have faith that God's promises are good for them. And we believe that God gives his Holy Spirit to children. So what is this connection between prayer and the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus, while he was praying, the Holy Spirit came down on him. Well, a couple of things we need to make clear. Baptism isn't something magical. Magical means something that we do to or for God to get God to do something to or for us. Had a young man come to me in my first church in Washington. He was a young dad. I'd never seen him before. He wasn't a Christian. I think he'd had some Roman Catholic background as a kid because he knew baptism was something good. So he said, Pastor, I have a little boy who was just born and I want you to baptize him. And I said, well, that's a good thing. Why do you want him baptized? I said, are you a Christian? Well, hemmed and hawed. I said, well, do you have a relationship with Jesus? And he hemmed and hawed. And he says, I said, well, why do you want your child baptized? He said, I want the Holy Spirit to be put into him, basically as fire insurance. He didn't want to commit to Christ. He didn't want to study any more about, you know, baptism and the covenant. He basically wanted something to do that he could get God to do something for him. And I said, it doesn't work that way. And he left. He wasn't interested. Baptism isn't something we do to get God to do something for us. It's a response in faith. It's a response to God's gracious gift of washing us. It's a response to the cross. It's a response to the resurrection. It's a response, it's a sign to what God's already done. And we baptize babies as a sign that we believe this is true. And we pray for our kids to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to respond in faith. That's where prayer comes in. We need to pray before our kids come to baptism. Lord, this child that I'm committing to you at 7 or 8 days old or a month old or 2 months old, I'm going to be responsible for this child for the next 18 years. And I desperately want this child to know Jesus. Lord, give me the strength to show Jesus to him. And Lord, in your grace, be gracious to him or her so that they come to know you. There's a place for prayer for us, not when they're just born, but my kids are 40 and I'm still praying for them. We need to pray. But back to the question again about prayer and baptism. Jesus was the one who was going to make repentance and forgiveness possible. Jesus was going to wash our sins. He's going to die for us. He was one with the Father and the Spirit. Why now is he praying for the Holy Spirit to come down in his baptism? Didn't he have the Holy Spirit already? Well, remember again that Jesus was baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness. So as our representative, as our second Adam, he was praying in our place, praying for the Holy Spirit to come down. And it doesn't say so in our text. I don't know exactly what Jesus was praying about. But I'm sure that through the course of history, through the course of eternity, as Jesus called us before the foundation of the earth, he was praying for us. Now, Hebrews 7 tells us that Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives forever to intercede for them. So I believe that Jesus was interceding for us even then, that we as renewed humanity might also receive the Holy Spirit too. And I believe Jesus also did this as our perfect example. He asks for the Holy Spirit to come down. He's doing what he told us to do. And one of the places he tells us that is in a story that I never really connected with the Holy Spirit before I started this sermon. It's found in Luke 11, verse 5 to 13. It's a story of a persistent asker. I talked about my persistent widow friend. That's another story. But this persistent asker is a story that Jesus told in Luke 11. He says, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and you say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And you can imagine, I come to your door at midnight some night. Hey, this is Steve. I need some bread. I've got 15 Somalis that came over, and I don't know what to feed them. You got some bread for me? And you would probably, you crazy? Midnight. What are you doing? Hey, listen, you're my friend. I need some bread. Come on. Oh, my kids are in bed. Leave me alone. Come on. Please, help. Well, eventually, you'd either call the police or you'd probably give me bread, right? I hope it would be give me the bread. Well, Jesus says, suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, says Jesus, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Now, I used to think this applied to asking for anything and everything good, like asking for food from God or asking for healing from God, or like my widowed friend, my Somali widow friend, asking enough that, you know, if she prays in faith and she prays in Jesus' name, surely God must want to give that to her. But you know what the punchline of that story was that Jesus told, that one that I just read to you? Here it comes in verse 13 of Luke chapter 11. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So is asking for the Holy Spirit something we should only do at baptism? Is this something we should only do when we're in desperate straits? I think we ought to be begging and pleading and audaciously banging on the gates of heaven. Lord, I need your Holy Spirit. I need you to fill me. And we're told to be filled with the Spirit. And the Greek says, be continually filled with the Spirit. How do we get filled with the Spirit? Ask. Ask. Now, Jesus was praying, the baptism came down. So if it was important for Jesus to ask for the Holy Spirit to come down and fill him for his work, isn't it important for us to ask as well? Another question. The Bible makes it very clear right from the very beginning that the Trinity is eternal. And we know that the Trinity is one, three in one, but one. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God, in verse 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And John 1, verse 1, talking about the beginning, says, the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. All three in one were there at creation. So why then does Jesus, who is co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit, ask for the Holy Spirit to come down? And why does the Holy Spirit come down in visible form? Now, I don't believe that Jesus was ever without the Holy Spirit. We read in the Bible that when Jesus was 12 or 13, he went into the temple and the leaders and teachers of the law were astounded at the wisdom that came from this child. I believe that was the Holy Spirit speaking through him. We know that Jesus never sinned, and as an adolescent, how does an adolescent ever stay pure? It would have to be the Holy Spirit there. Yet we also read in Philippians 2 that Jesus emptied himself, and we know from the rest of the Bible that he was Hebrews 4, tempted in every way just like we are. He went into the desert for 40 days and he was hungry. Now that's an understatement, but he was tempted by the devil and it was true temptation. Why then did Jesus pray for the Holy Spirit? I believe that Jesus in his human nature needed as we do a constant refilling, a constant replenishment of the Holy Spirit, constant reunion. I also believe that the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove in a very visible and physical way to confirm to the people just who Jesus really was. In Isaiah chapter 42, God speaks of his suffering servant. He says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." Now that passage was in the head and the hearts of every Jewish child. It was one of their favorite passages. They were groaning underneath Roman oppression. When Isaiah was written, they'd been groaning underneath Babylonian oppression. The Jews had been suffering for a long, long time. But they would hear this, and they would see the Spirit come down on Jesus. They would say, "Yes, this Jesus is that suffering servant who will come down and set his people free." Our text also makes it clear that as part of his work, Jesus would baptize with the Spirit and with fire. Now, I believe in one sense, this fire refers to the ongoing refining work of the Holy Spirit in Christians' lives. I know that when the Holy Spirit convicts me of sin, it burns. It burns in my heart until I have to do something about it. And in that process of burning, that temptation disappears, and that temptation goes away, or at least the temptation is overcome. The Holy Spirit refines. It's a refining fire. So I believe that's one of the senses of the Holy Spirit being baptized or being baptized with fire. But the baptism with fire also refers to Jesus' role as Lord and King. And when he comes back, he's not going to be in a manger. Our textbook of his coming is a harvester. He has his winnowing fork in his hand, big like a pitchfork, but with narrow tines on it so that it could scoop up all the wheat and the chaff and fling it up in the air. Then when the wind blew, the chaff would be blown aside and the wheat would be there to be gathered up and brought in. And the passage speaks of gathering in the wheat and burning the chaff with everlasting fire. So if we aren't repentant and we aren't humble and we aren't coming to Jesus on our knees, then we need to hear this. Jesus was born to be Savior and to die for sinners. But if we don't receive him as Jesus, we don't receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, if we reject that gift, then there's only the chaff and the fire that wait. So why preach this just after Christmas? We're only 3 weeks out. The message of the angel was, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." We need to hear and preach that. That is the heart of Christmas. But what did the angel say just after that? "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He is Christ the Lord." And that message and John's message at John's baptism teach us that we cannot just ooh and ah the baby in the manger and leave him there. He is Lord. And we need to join him in walking the walk that Adam failed to do. We need to walk with him to the river of baptism. We need to ask Jesus, "What must we do to be saved?" And we need to, by faith, join Jesus in our repentance for our sins. We need to join Jesus in baptism. We need to join Jesus in praying for his Holy Spirit to come down. Because if the holy, eternal Son of God, eternally present with the Father and the Holy Spirit, prayed for the Spirit to come down, we certainly should as well. And as we look at the baby in the manger, we need to recognize, as did John, that this very human baby we celebrated about 3 or 4 weeks ago is a suffering servant who came to save us and to be our King. So in light of all that surrounds Jesus' baptism, the baptism that he underwent, the baptism that he came to fulfill with his suffering and his dying and his raised again, the baptism that he comes to bring of fire when he comes back, what are we going to do with this baptism and with this Jesus? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the gift of baptism. I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that's given in baptism. I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that's given in fuller and fuller measure as we request. I thank you, Lord, for the baptism that Jesus underwent for us. Not just the baptism of repentance that he did with John the Baptist, but the baptism of your wrath in our place. And I pray, Lord, that you will continue to clean us, to purge us, to strengthen us, refresh us with the living water of baptism as well. And Lord, help us to live in holy fear and holy joy. Lord, we thank you that your mercy in baptism is greater than your judgment. We thank you, Lord, that our sins are forgiven and we are children of God, and that is who we are, and that cannot be taken away. We thank you, Lord, for that assurance. And please give us, Lord, your Holy Spirit in fullness so that we can live the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in such a way that our neighbors are drawn and they will ask, what is this that you have undergone? And we can say, it's the baptism that Jesus did for me. And Lord, give us the words to speak and give us the heart and the passion and the willingness to go. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.